words we just sang are borrowed for inspired by the words of Psalm 103, and we had those five of those verses that begin the psalm in front of us as we were singing. Let me read a little bit more. A psalm of David. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loyal love. He will not always chide, nor keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins or repay us according to our iniquities, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loyal love to those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it is gone. His place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord. Father, we come into your presence this morning in a week in which the word Thanksgiving will be front and central in much of our minds. And we pray that as we go through the various parts of what Thanksgiving is and what it means to us, underneath it there might be a deeper sense of gratitude to you for all of your blessings to us. David could celebrate all of your goodness and blessings, and we resonate with the words that he wrote. But beyond all that he knew, we stand in wonder and look at the gift of your Son, our Savior, at his death in our place on the cross, as his resurrection from the dead, with the triumphant declaration, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me never die. We thank you for all that he is. And we pray, even as we look at your word this morning, you would cause thanksgiving to rise in our hearts. For those of us who will have the privilege of being with family and loved ones this coming few days, we thank you for that opportunity. For some who will find themselves without that blessing, we pray that they would lean hard on you and know the presence of your grace and goodness in their lives, and lift up a heart of thanksgiving. We pray for those who have not yet come to know our Savior, people who matter to us. And we pray that even over the course of these days, as we have the opportunity to talk and speak, they might be drawn to hearts of praise to the Lord Jesus and to you, our Heavenly Father, for all that he's done. Be with those who travel. Keep them in safety. Be with us as we open your word. In Christ's name and for his glory. Well, like most of you, I'm looking forward to the opportunity to be with our family for just a short time, short drive. I'm grateful for that. I was reading a AAA official who said, Americans reconnect with family and friends over Thanksgiving, and travel is a big part of that. And I saw a movie shot or television shot of LAX yesterday, and one of the things I'm thankful for is that I'm not going near anywhere near LAX or that experience over the next few days. But Thanksgiving is something very special in the United States, as I've learned in the time here, in a way that Canadians are thankful too. We just did a little bit earlier in October, but not in the way Americans do it. It's very special. It has deep historical roots all the way back to the Plymouth Colony. It has roots in the Civil War and Abraham Lincoln's proclamation in the middle of the war in 1863 to bring that into being. More recent times, it's about family and friends. It's about turkey and pumpkin pie and football. And then Black Friday, I guess, now has taken over the significance of it. All kinds of things to give thanks for in that particular occasion. But Christians have a need to look at Thanksgiving and think about whether it's become a day they celebrate rather than just another day in a long pattern of living in thanksgiving to God. Because Thanksgiving is to be a characteristic of those who know the truth of the gospel. Psalms tell us, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name, for the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 107 begins, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. For he is good, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he's redeemed from trouble. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Paul obviously wanted to impress it on the heart of the Colossians, group of people he'd never personally met. And he writes them in chapter 3, and let the peace of Christ dwell in your hearts, to which indeed you're called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell in you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts. Do that. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. It is right to give thanks to God. It is a privilege to give thanks to God. But it's more than that. Giving thanks to God is an antidote to sin in our lives. Think back in the garden. God had made all that Adam and Eve needed. He gave them one prohibition. Cannot eat from that tree. And rather than being thankful for all they had, they become ungrateful for the one thing they didn't have. Even though Paul says they knew God, they did not honor him. or give thanks to him. Francis Schaeffer made the observation, the beginning of man's rebellion against God was and is the lack of a thankful heart. Thankfulness isn't just a holiday. It's a spiritual necessity so that we stand rightly before God. I want to think with you about Thanksgiving this morning, and I'd like you to take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 17 in a little story that's well known, and yet it helps us to think through some of the things about Thanksgiving that are helpful. Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourself to the priests." And as they went, they were healed. One of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give thanks to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has," and the Greek word is, "saved you," not just made you well. Your faith has saved you. So here's the picture. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the Passover, where he'll lay down his life. Back in Luke chapter 9, the travel section that this is part of, scholars call it the travel section because all of it is on his way toward Jerusalem. Chapter 9, verse 51 begins like this: "When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make preparations for him. But the people did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem." He was a pilgrim going to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans were hostile. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them. And they went on to another village." Well, it's days later, and Jesus is in the area again where Samaria and Galilee, the Jewish area, if you think of Palestine today and the West Bank and Israel, there was that kind of division. And the Samaritans had great hostility toward the Jewish people, and it was more than met by the Jewish attitude on the other side. But Jesus makes his way, and they're going through a little village. And as they make their way through a little village, a group of 10 men has clustered. And they've gathered together carefully at a distance. And they were immediately recognizable as lepers. Now, the word leprosy in modern medical terminology has a very distinctive meaning. First, a Hansen's disease, which is a neurological disorder, which means you can't feel pain. And as a result of not feeling pain, you hold on to something that's hot that you shouldn't. You have an injury and you don't feel pain, and so it's disabling in all kinds of ways along that. The biblical word includes Hansen's disease, but there's a number of other kinds of ways in which it's formulated. It's a skin condition of various kinds, most of them with the pain, the neuralgic kinds of things, and it was a terrible disease to have. Medical science had no way in the first century of being able to deal with anything like that. And so lepers found themselves left out. Physically, they were in terrible conditions. They were disabled in kinds of ways. They were suffering obvious kinds of diseases. It was a terrible physical disease, but it was a social reality. They were excluded. They were not allowed to live in towns with walls. They were not allowed to live around other people. They were not allowed to be with their family. When you were diagnosed with leprosy, you were sentenced to live outside of all kind of normal kind of human situation. How did you make money? You had to be a beggar, but you couldn't even sit there and have them come to you. You had to sit off and shout from a great distance. In their desperation, lepers banded together. They were excluded from everything else. They were lonely. They'd been forced away from their families. They'd been forced away from their friends. We can see it in different places. The homeless kind of situation in our communities can often feel a whole lot like that, but nothing nearly as deep. But the worst part of all is they were emotionally devastated. They'd lost so much. But more than that, when anybody came within a distance, they had to shout, "Unclean, unclean!" When there was anybody else around, they had to cover the bottom of their face. COVID makes us aware of what that was like. But the reality is they were socially exempt, and they had this sense of shame about them and no sense of personal worth. There they were, banded together. How they knew what they knew about Jesus, we don't know. They use as a word that they alone use related to Jesus, master. The disciples use that, but no ordinary people do. It was a recognition of his power and in person and in some particular way. Jesus, master, have mercy on us. Maybe they'd heard the story from Luke 5 or other places where a leper had come before Jesus and he'd touched him. And the leper had been made clean. But there they are, banded together in this kind of gang of hopelessness, calling out to Jesus. And Jesus responds. He doesn't do what he normally does, press toward them. He gives them the strangest kind of message. Go, show yourself to the priest. Well, Leviticus chapter 13 said that in the case of somebody being healed of leprosy, they had to go to the priest who would come out of the town into a desolated area and do an examination. And if the priest pronounced him clean and he offered certain sacrifices, they were pronounced clean and could enter back in society. Go, present yourself to the priest. He didn't pronounce them healed. Somebody among them was sharp enough to know, if he's telling us to go to the priest, he's going to heal us. But they weren't any different. They looked the same. You notice that little statement? As they went, they were healed. Somewhere along the line, this group of 10, I wonder what happened. I wonder if the one who looked at the other and said, Jacob. you don't look the same. The dawning realization that they'd been healed along the way. And filled now with joy, they go to the priest, not with question, but they want to get there as quickly as they can. All except for one. And instead of going to the priest, which is a bit of a problem anyway because he was a Samaritan, he turns back and goes to Jesus. Now again, if leper was a dirty word in society, Samaritan in a Jewish context was not any better. The Samaritans were the result of the fact that the Assyrians had come in and they'd conquered Israel, the northern kingdom, and they deported a large number of the Israelites, but some had remained behind. And then the Assyrians had imported a bunch of people from pagan nations to live there, and they'd intermarried, and now here were the Samaritans. They were a half-breed in terms of their racial identity, half Gentile, half Israeli, and they had invented their own religion. They had a temple at Gerizim that had been built by under the auspice of Baal. They had a mixture of some belief in the Torah and all kinds of pagan things in between. And the Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. But this is the one who comes back. And he comes back, you notice the language that he uses as he comes back. It says, when he saw that he was healed, he turned back, praising God with a loud voice, Yahweh, God of Israel. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He hadn't been at the feet of anybody but a leper for a long, long time. And Jesus allows him there and shares the reality of what he's done. And then to the people around, and I'm not sure how quickly this happened, but it seems to me that it was still largely the group that had seen all this beginning. And Jesus asked three questions. All of them are rhetorical questions. He knows the answer. Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God? Except this foreigner? Rise. Get up on your feet. Your faith has saved you. The others had believed what Jesus had said and were healed. This man returned and declared his trust in Jesus and was saved. Now, as we put that together, I want you to notice that there's a kind of pattern that's here, and it builds around three words: grace, gratitude, and giving thanks. They got something they didn't deserve. They experienced the grace of God and the goodness of God. They had no claim on Jesus. They had no claim on healing. They had come and they expressed a need. And out of God's grace, out of the kindness of the Lord Jesus, he had acted in response to their request. It was unmerited favor in response to their need. And whether it's on a vertical level or on a horizontal level, at the basis of all that we know is a sense of kindness. Someone's done something that I didn't need, or I needed and didn't deserve. I had no claim. And the recognition that we've been recipients from the undeserved grace of God is what leads to the next thing. The beginning of Thanksgiving is recognizing grace and feeling gratitude. To receive something because we feel entitled doesn't lead us to thankfulness. I deserve that. I earned that. But when we understand that we come into the presence of God with nothing on our side to claim on His behalf, that ought to generate us gratitude. And that feeling of gratitude is the essence of all that is here, that I feel grateful. I don't know what your policy is around the Thanksgiving table, but it's often the policy of lots of families to go around and share something for which we're thankful. And it's interesting, even as you contemplate those, that some people find it very hard to give thanks because they believe basically that where they are is what they deserve if it's a good place. But the reality is that gratefulness is the root. It's giving thanks to the Lord. Grace should produce gratitude, which is produced giving of thanks. A feeling of gratitude is not the same thing as the giving of thanks. It is coming into the presence of the Lord, or it is saying to somebody else who's done something for us, not only that I feel grateful, but thank you. And that's what we try to tell our children, especially as we get to Christmas, or our grandchildren, say thank you. I can tell by the look on your face you're feeling grateful. Say thank you. And it's one of the things that I've noticed, and it's easier to be critical of others, and I'm trying not to be, but how difficult some Christians, when there's a Thanksgiving opportunity, find it to verbally express that in the presence of others. To say, I'm thankful to the Lord for a multitude of things. So as we move toward Thanksgiving on Thursday, but not as we move toward Thanksgiving, I want you to think of those three G's. The undeserved grace of God. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And if you've trusted Christ, you're grateful for that grace. And there's a deep feeling of gratitude. If you've come to the place where you've taken it for granted, get on your knees and repent and ask the Lord to release in you that sense of gratitude. And then in prayer, in your own private life or in some other opportunity, give thanks with a grateful heart. Declare to Him, we're not nine cleansed, or we're not 10 cleansed, but only one has returned. I don't know what happened to the other nine, but I do know what happened to the most unlikely candidate of the bunch, a Samaritan. It's just like the Lord at the well, Samaria. He sees the Samaritan woman, and He offers her the water of life. But what we have to give thanks for, more than anything else, is symbolized before us in the table. Thanks be to God for the gift of His Son, who died a death to bear our sins, who rose again in power to demonstrate that he'd conquered and will come again in glory to complete what he's begun as we come to faith in him. If you've trusted Christ, he invites you to come. Some church bodies call this the Eucharist, which means the thanksgiving. And so we come to give thanks and give praise to God. If you've not trusted Christ, he wants you to take the gift that he offers, not to take the symbol that is before us, and to open your heart and trust in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. We're going to sing a song that simply says, Jesus, thank you. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for sending your Son. Thanks be to you for your unimaginable gift. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich for our sakes, you became poor, that we through your poverty might be rich. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for taking truth and writing it in our hearts. So we've come to be at the feet of Jesus giving thanks. As we sing these words, fill our hearts with thankfulness to the glory of you, our triune God. Amen.